Then the angel said to them, I love this. Do not be afraid. The Lord is the only one who can really calm any type of fear that we have. This is overwhelming. Don't be afraid. He said, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Some good news. Great joy, which is to be to all people. This is for everyone, folks. For there is born to you this day in the city of David, that's Bethlehem, a Savior, who is the Anointed One, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a feed trough, in a manger. Listen to this, verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory, glory, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Amen. All right. Well, here's the thing that I worry about. This scene, I don't even think we could describe it properly. I think it was more awesome than even a movie could make it. But I think sometimes we just get so used to the idea of how that the Lord loves us and that Christ died on the cross for our sins and things like that, that we just get a little bit numb to it. I'm afraid that we do. We just kind of, I don't know, we get used to hearing it. If you've grown up in church especially, you've heard these great truths and you've heard about, you know, about God being all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, holy, just, so on. And, you know, there's this old saying, and I don't like it. I don't even like to say it because this is one of those words that I always have trouble with. It's an old saying. It says, familiarity. I got it. Is that right? I've tried to say that before here, and I just never could. Had to get someone else to say it for me. Familiarity breeds contempt. I mean, think about how that is because, I mean, there's times that, and it happens in relationships and stuff. We just get so used to each other, right? How many of you have traveled together this week? All right? Okay. But we get, even people you like being around, if you have to travel with them, you have to live with them, you have to be roommates with them. I mean, it just gets, but sometimes we get so used to each other that we really begin to get on each other's nerves. It happens in marriages. I mean, the person that you thought was so incredible becomes so common that they actually irritate you. Right? I mean, you know, it's just amazing how, you know, that's why I say that my family just, I mean, they love me and back home in Arkansas, and they just enjoy when I come to visit. And the reason why is because I don't live there. If I was around them all the time, I know it wouldn't be that way. And so I try to go down there, enjoy everyone, and I get out of there before they get sick of me and I get sick of them. It works out great. But this is the thing that happens with us, isn't it? I mean, you know, after the relatives come and visit, 3 days. Isn't that about it, 3 days? Dad used to grew up on a dairy farm. And so after 3 days, it's like, all right, you guys visited 3 days. We got to get stuff done. You're either going to go to work with us or go, you know. We got to get busy. And but after 3 days, it can kind of drag you down. But the bad thing is when this happens in our relationship with God. And is it true that we can kind of get numb toward the one who created us? I mean, could we get kind of numb and insensitive to the one who gives us every breath that we breathe? Think about it. Are you thinking about it? I mean, think about this one that is so great. We get distracted by every little thing going on around us in this world and every little thing that everybody else is doing that we can't even focus on the one who gives us the next beat of our heart. Just, it's no big deal to us. I mean, have we forgotten how big God is? Have we forgotten how awesome that He is? Because, you see, if we don't watch it, this is just what naturally happens to us humans. We get desensitized if we're not careful. Got to step back. Got to open His holy book. We got to open ourselves. You know, you can open the Bible without opening your heart. You got to open your mind. You got to open your heart. I need His presence. It's got to be through His truth. See, His word authored through His spirit in me, His spirit speaking through His word. This is powerful. We need to not forsake the gathering together. He told us that in Hebrews 10. There's something happens when we come together to worship together. But you're not going to be able to worship very well together if you're not worshiping by yourself every day at home. You know, it's kind of hard to come here and get it if you don't bring it with you, right? It really is. However, there are times, I have to tell you, there are times that I show up and I'm just a little low. Does that happen to anybody else in the room? I can start pointing out, no. But sometimes you don't know how you look. You really don't. I mean, by the time I get up here, I pray God help me. But you need to pray the same thing sometimes because some of you guys, you look kind of rough at times. I'm not complaining. I'm just stating facts. That's what I tell Clarissa all the time, which, by the way, pray for her. She's not feeling well today. But I'm not complaining. I'm not griping. I'm just stating facts. It's just sometimes I'm excited about what we're talking about. But I know, because some people are more expressive than others. I know that. I know there's some of us, if something's going in here, it's coming out. Yeah. You know, I'm just very expressive type person. And some of you feel the same way, but you don't express the same way as me. But you do need to be aware of nonverbal communication, right? Nonverbal communication. Because if, you know, the thing is that, you know, there's times that it looks like everybody's like just had like green persimmons or something like that. You know, just a sour, just look. And I don't know what you're thinking about. I don't know how you're feeling. But anyway, the devil will say, man, they're just miserable here. Listen to you. But anyway, the thing I do know is this, is that no matter what your personality type or how you are is that I know this, is that God deserves a whole lot more passion than what we give him. And I know this, that our coming together is a big part of equipping us and building us up. And there's something special happen where two or three are gathered. We don't need to forsake that. There's times when I come in here and I'm kind of cold. I'm kind of cool. I mean, not cool as in cool, good, but cool as in cold, not good. Does that make sense? You know what I mean? All right, you know what I mean. Well, anyway, but the thing about it is the chances are not very great that we're all going to be kind of cooled off at the same time. So you got a little passion and fire for God flowing through you. When I get next to you, guess what it does? It heats me up. Okay? We need to spend time in his presence. And there's a special way. God's presence is always everywhere. I mean, he's all present. But there are times that we just open up to where we sense and we feel and we experience his presence like never before. We need that. We need his truth. We need his presence. We need his power. You remember those little glow sticks that we used to have? They still do that. Those little glow sticks, you know, you take them. You know, I get one of those, man, it's great. Me and my brother run around out in the yard, you know, and after a while, though, what happens? It just goes out. What needs to happen? Well, see, the stick didn't have any glow in itself. It borrowed the glow from the light. And because of the chemical composition of itself, it begins to absorb. And then a thing happens, you know, and it's what's the word, phosphorescent? Is that the word? Huh? I don't know. I'm going with that. You know, it's glowing. How about that? All right. So the thing about it is you begin to get a little dim. You need to spend some time in the light. You remember what happened to Moses when he's in God's presence and he come back and people were even afraid to look on his face because the glory of God was still shining, reflecting off of his face. But after a while, it will wear off. See, that's the thing, why you can't just gather with church once in a while. You can't just open the book once in a while. You just can't get in prayer once in a while and expect to go out and people to say, man, there's just a glow about you. There's something. It will go out. I mean, there is so much darkness out there. It can only go so long. We constantly need this. You're not going to survive without being in the Word, in prayer, in fellowship with God, and in fellowship with your brothers and sisters. It's a family thing. It's a one another thing. It's part of the body of Christ thing. Anyway, so everything about God is glorious. Glory is the process of manifesting or demonstrating one's attributes. When we glorify someone, we ascribe high honor to them. We praise them. Everything about God is glorious. Everything about God, his nature, all his attributes, everything. In fact, it's impossible for me to describe how glorious God is because there's nothing that we know, that we can compare of, that we can think of in the known universe that even compares to his glory. Nothing. Nothing. But let's look at a couple of things, and here's what I want to do. If we can get back here tonight, I hope we can, if we're not washed away. I'm glad we're on a hill, right? I'm glad we're on a hill here where this building is. But I'm going to do part two tonight. I can only do part one because I'm not going to overwhelm you this morning. So here's the thing about the glory of God that shone all around, the glory of God that was manifest to us through Christ. We're going to come back to that thought, by the way. God's glory. He reveals it to us. We're not going to see the whole thing, but he gives us a glimpse. He gives us an idea so that you and I who know him can long for him I mean, I don't want to just, see, I want to be forgiven. I want to know I'm going to heaven. I want to know God is with me. But I want to grow to the point where I just long for Him. He's my creator. He's the one who creates and owns everything. You have a longing just for God. You have a longing just to bow before His glory. God's glory is all around us. In fact, in Romans chapter 1, he says, even those who don't believe or haven't heard are without excuse, because what can be known by God is revealed even in creation. It's glorious. I mean, I don't know. People have to work really hard at not believing, to think that everything just happens by chance. You know, you look in a telescope and you see this structure. You see solar systems with a star with orbiting planets because of the gravitational pull. And then you take a microscope and you look at an atom. At one time, they thought that was the smallest thing there was. Now, we can't even see the smallest thing, part of an atom. But anyway, you have an atom, you have a nucleus with protons, and you have the magnetic force and electrons orbiting the same design. We have design out there. You have design in here. You have design everywhere. Where you have design, folks, you have a designer. I mean, it's awesome. It's powerful. I remember one time and a teacher said, you know, if you took this little atom and you blew up that nucleus to the size of the earth, like even where the electrons are orbiting, it would be like the size of our solar system. I mean, it would be, I mean, it's like, wow, it's amazing. It's amazing. God's glory is revealed in His creation. In fact, that's what He said in Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the what? The glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament, that expanse, shows His handiwork. I'll never forget one time. When I went to college, had a guy that came home with me one time. And he's a city boy. And came home on the farm. We didn't have a nightlight out there by the house. And it was dark, really dark. He'd never seen it so dark before. And it was one of those clear nights. And he's like standing out in the yard. And I'm like, what's going on? And he said, I've never seen so many stars in my life. I said, yeah, we have more of them over here than what you guys have in Ohio. But no, it'd never been so dark. In the Milky Way, you could see it. It's like, he was just like, wow, it's amazing. The heavens declare the glory of God. And so God says, if you want to get a little glimpse of how glorious I am, just go outside. The heavens testify about it. Because we get confused here. We keep talking about Mother Nature instead of Father God. On a clear night, you can see thousands of stars with your naked eye. And we haven't even, with the most powerful telescope, seen the end of it. You and I are created to display His glory. He created all of this. I mean, you think about it. Did He have to create all of it? I had a video that I couldn't get to work, but you know, it shows, and you've seen it before. I've shown it here at the church. I've shown one by Francis Chan. I've shown one by Louis Giglio. You know, where it shows, you know, about our universe, our solar system, our galaxy, and where we, you know, how small it is compared to the... Did he have to create all of that? Or is he just showing off His glory? And it wasn't hard for him to do. You know what? If you read the story, he just said, stars, get out there. There they are. That's how glorious He is. I mean, if you know the story, you know a little more about His glory. His glory can be seen all around us. I mean, even in the snowflakes that thankfully aren't flying here. Everybody keeps saying, well, I just wish we had snow. Great, then you couldn't go anywhere. Is that why, you know, I love snow too. I do. But, you know, this is we just got to take it as it comes, folks. But isn't it amazing they tell us that no two snowflakes are alike? How many snowflakes are there? I mean, and it's just amazing how... people's fingerprints, they say they're not alike. I mean, it's amazing. I mean, you can take the telescope, not be able to see the furthest star. Microscope, you can't see the smallest particle of an atom. Consider that the earth is the right size. If the earth were any bigger or smaller, the mass any different. If the earth was tilted differently on its axis than what it is, a little different space from the sun was a little different size, any of those things, any different in life, as we know it, could not exist on planet Earth, any of it. It's amazing. And the more, see, even Lord Kepler and many of the early scientists said science is really nothing more than thinking God's thoughts after Him, just discovering what God has already done. Think about the caterpillar. Have you thought about that lately? Not the woolly worm. Not the woolly worm. Woolly worm doesn't know. But the caterpillar. They tell me, because I can't personally vouch for this because I haven't counted them, but they tell me that a caterpillar has 228 separate and distinct muscles in its head. Now, who found that out? What government-funded study to some, I don't know what, 228 muscles in its head, and it's just a bug. Why would God go to so much trouble? And then think about what happens when he decides to take a nap one day and spins that little cocoon thing, you know, and then, whew, I mean, wakes up a butterfly. Think about how diverse and creative God is. I mean, he didn't have to make hundreds of kinds of bananas, but he did. He didn't have to put 3,000 different species of trees in 1 square mile in the Amazon rainforest, but he did. He's an awesome God. Even that nature, I mean, creation itself declares the gloriousness of our God. But, you know, let's go a little deeper than that. The glory of God is manifested in his own nature. In his own nature. In fact, you remember that time Moses had gotten so close to God and in fellowship with him that he says this in Exodus 33:18. He come to that point, he said, please show me your glory. I just long for you. He longed for God. He wanted that. Do we have that passion? Do we have that hunger? That Lord God, just show me your glory in anything in me that is hindering it. Anything in me, any attitude, any sin that's blocking it. Burn it away from me, oh God. I just want to get close to you. That desire. Of course, you remember the story. God said that nobody can look on my face and live. It's just too much. Remember how the Lord told him in that chapter that he would hide him in the cleft of the rock. And we'll come back to that. But how he's going to pass by, you can see. You can just see. You can catch the back part of it. You can catch a little bit of it. And so, anyway. But the glory of God, God's glory is revealed. I don't know why that does that. I'm sorry. Let me get back to where I'm supposed to be. Because here's what I want you to see. Here's the glory of God. It's the visible manifestation of his attributes, his character, his perfections. The word translated glory in the Old Testament means to be weighted, to be heavy in a good sense. Splendor. I mean, it's hard to even find a word. Maybe we would use the word awesome to describe him. It's who he is. When we talk about glory, we're speaking about God's composite nature, the comprehensive grouping of all that makes him who he is. It's the sum of his being. Glory. Awesomeness. In that chapter in Exodus 33, Moses made three requests to God. First, he asked that he might know his ways. I like that. There's a difference between knowing God's ways and God's acts or actions. Where was it in, I've got it here in my notes somewhere. It was in like Psalm 103:37, where it says that Moses knew his ways, children of Israel knew his acts. They knew what God did. They saw what God did. It's one thing to know what someone does because you see it. It's another thing to know who someone is, know their ways. And he says, show me your ways. It's not enough just to see what you do. I want to know who you are. So he asked him that. And then the second thing that he asked God for in that chapter was that his presence go with them, as in verse 14. In fact, he said, if your presence doesn't go with us, we're not going. We need your presence. And the third thing was that he says, show me your glory. In other words, Moses is saying, God, I've talked to you, I've related to you, but I know there's a lot more to you than what I see, and I'm hungry for more, God. Show me your glory. And God allows Moses a glimpse. And in that passage, he says, I can't grant your full request because you wouldn't be alive long enough to enjoy it. No one can look at my inner essence and live in the flesh. However, he said, I'll pass my goodness before you. I'll pass my goodness before you. What was that line in that song we were singing? The glory of his goodness. Right? Remember that just a few moments ago? All of this, a lot of this song, we didn't even plan that, but God did. All that comes into this message, the glory of his goodness. And so this is the thing. God says, I'll allow my goodness to pass for you. Goodness in verse 19. It has to do with splendor. In fact, the word, the Hebrew word for goodness, was often used of jewelry, and it means splendor. God bears intrinsic glory. He just is. God's radiance is so great that the noonday sun would be like a little candle compared to him. And God is not glorious like this because of anything he's done. It's just who he is. It's just who he is. It's his nature. It's his nature. See, people are glorious when they're made to feel glorious. That is, when others ascribe glory to them. In fact, a lot of people spend all their life and all their energy trying somehow to make themselves glorious, to enhance their beauty or their perception of their value. But the best humans could ever do is have glory ascribed to them. And even at that, it's less than nothing when compared to God. But God's glory exists whether or not you say something about it. It exists whether or not you recognize it. God is glorious, and no matter what people do, no matter what you may say, you can't put a dent in it. God would be just as glorious because it's not an ascribed glory. We're not ascribing him glory because he's already got glory. I mean, we recognize his glory. We praise him in it, but we don't give it to him. He's already got it. It's who he is. And his glory is so awesome and unique that he says this, that he's not going to share it with anybody. Isaiah 42, he's talking about idolatry. I'm the Lord. That is my name. His name is the name above every name. His name. Why is this in the Bible talking about his name? I'll call upon his name. I want to lift up his name because in this context, the name has to do with not what you're called, but who you are. It's who he is. And he says, in my glory, I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. God said, I'm not going to give my glory to someone else, to something else. So the glory of God then has to do with his intrinsic character. It is who he is at the core of his being. It is not predicated on what he does, but on who he is. God is glorious simply because he is God. His glory, sum total of his essence, his attributes. I'm at a loss to explain anything else. But I want to show you this. God's visible glory was most fully revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. Been a lot of great things that happened. There was the Shekinah glory of God, the fire by night, the cloud by day, the Shekinah glory in the temple. There were all kinds of things that happened. Visions that prophets saw, but there was nothing as powerful visibly on earth as this event when Jesus came. The creation, the tabernacle, the temple, none of that was the ultimate revelation of God's glory in history and in time. But God came, and guess what? Even though he humbled himself, even though he lowered himself, even though the Son came and he lowered himself and took upon himself, if Philippians 2 says, the form of a servant, and was obedient as a servant, even to the point of death, not just any death, but death on a cross. God came and walked among us. I mean, that's amazing that God would pay the price for our sins. And to pay that price, he had to be fully God and at the same time fully human. God walked on the dirt that we walk on. God took upon himself feet of flesh, and he touched the soil. He breathed our air. He was tempted in all points just like we are. And I'm sure his family got on his nerves many times, but without sin. John 1, 14, talking about Jesus, and the Word became flesh. The Word, this eternal one, who in the beginning was God and was with God, became flesh and dwelt among us. God has dwelt among us. Amen. Amen. And we beheld his glory, as the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Wow. In his earthly life, Jesus' glory, though, however, was cloaked by human flesh. His glory was veiled because, after all, no one, and John points that out in there, no one can look on God and live. His glory was somewhat veiled. But you remember that story in Matthew 17 where Jesus goes up on the mountain and he takes three of them. He takes Peter, James, and John, and he goes up there on the mountain. And in those moments there on the mountain, it's what we call the transfiguration. It was there that Jesus, as you might say, zipped down his robe of flesh, his humanity, so to speak. He zipped down the veil of the flesh for just a minute. And the Bible says that bursting out of his humanity was a bright light. The voice came from heaven, the voice of the Father, the glory of God. And the voice from heaven was so great that Peter, James, and John, they had to hide their faces. I want to tell you, Jesus is God incarnate. The magnificent revelation of God in terms that human beings can understand, because he was God become man. The biggest, wow, that's what we're talking about here. That's what we're talking about. But I got to close with this. It doesn't stop there. We don't get off the hook. God shows forth his glory. It's his glory, but he shows his glory. He revealed it most greatly through Christ, but he shows it forth nowadays. There's no other way. There's no other plan. It's through his church. It's through those he's called out. That's what the word church is, remember? The called out. Called out of darkness into his marvelous light. It is through us that he wants to show his glory to a world that is lost and in darkness. Ephesians 3:20. Now, if there is a verse, and you probably say, no, that's my verse. Hey, it's a big verse. It can handle all of us, okay? If there's a verse that if somebody wants me to sign something or write a verse, I like to put this verse. Because this is a verse that has meant so much to me, because I am so weak and I am so unable and I am so whatever. That reminds me. I can't, right? Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able. I can't, but he's able. See, it's a good thing to say, I can't, because then the next thing I say, but he can. He is able to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly. It's hard to even describe, not just abundantly, but exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ever ask or even imagine, even think, it says. According to the power that works in us, that same power is in us. That same power is in us. Did you hear that? That glorious power is in us. Next verse. To him, talking about Jesus. To him be glory in the church. Talking about giving glory to God. To him be glory in the church. To him be glory in the church. Can we say that about us? In his church, to him be glory. Are we showing forth who he is? By Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Not only is there glory in the Son of God, but there is to be glory through the people of God. We should reflect the attributes of this God. We're not perfect, but because we are who we are, we got a little bit of his glory shining through us. It's not ours, it's his. The glory of the Lord. Amen. And because we're becoming like him, because people see changes happen in our lives, people begin to look at you and say something is different about you. There's a glow about you. That's right. That's because I've been in his glory and it's gotten on me. It's coming through me. See, the church is designed to be a unique gathering of God's people through whom God mirrors, reflects his glory. So that the world can see our glorious God when they see his people functioning as his church. There's no other way they're going to see him if they don't see him in us and through us. God's plan for all of us is that our lives, our whole lives be about this, y'all. Our whole lives be about this. It ain't just about me trying to get through. It ain't just about me trying to make it. Retire, have a little something. It's not just about that. Hopefully you can have that, but it's about so much more. The only thing in my life that's going to matter when I stand before him is what has come through my life that has glorified him. All the rest of it is wood, hay, and stubble. It'll be burned up. What in my life has glorified, has reflected his glory, who he is. In Ephesians 1:12, he says that we who first, now Paul and those early Christians could say this, but it applies to us too, that we who first trusted in Christ, this would be the result of us. This is a result of our life, that we should be to the praise of His glory. To the praise of His glory. May somebody look at your life, and as you overcome your struggles, as you overcome your failures, as you overcome your weakness, as you overcome your sadnesses, they will say praise to the glory of God, because they know it wasn't you. They know it was God in you and through you. To the praise of His glory. Lord, I want my life to be to the praise of Your glory. Will You bow with me as we think about this, as we think about how...